What a blessing it is to be here and to be able to worship with you and to be able to join together at this time in study of God's Word. Again, as reiterated over and over, thank you, God, for mothers. Amen. I know and I understand, as the article that I wrote in our bulletin this week says, that this is a day that can be filled with kind of mixed emotions for a lot of different people. And so if you're here, we want you to know, listen, we love you and God loves you and God hears and knows, and we're blessed to be able to be together. I love this thought in this slide. Whether you are an expectant mother, a spiritual mother, a biological mother, a foster mother, an adoptive mother, a single mother, to bonus and stepmothers, to grieving mothers and to grandmothers, we say Happy Mother's Day. And I share that because I was thinking about the fact that there are friends of mine, they're named Ken and Tina, and they're members at Dyersburg, where we're coming from. And last week we had our senior Sunday, and our seniors are on a panel, and they're kind of talking about their experience of life growing up. And in the midst of all of that, over half of our seniors said something about this couple that have no biological children of their own, but they have a multitude of spiritual kids. And they have been such a blessing that of all the people that these seniors could have mentioned, over half of them said something about Ken and Tina and the way that they had impacted their faith journey. And so I wanted to say there are lots of ways in which we are blessings to others. And whether it's our spiritual faith family or our personal family, we are thankful to you today. I have been blessed with a wonderful wife who is a fantastic mother. If you hear anything good about our children, I give her all the credit. I've been blessed to have my earthly mother. I'll share this picture with you. Some of you, you see her young Hollywood self, and then you see her with her boys. And one of the blessings of the last couple of months of me being a little bit more specific in different things has been able to go down and be with my mom and spend some extra time. But what a blessing our mothers are. I remember this from a Saturday Evening Post years ago. It was a cartoon of a small boy, and he's talking on a telephone. And he says, "Mom is in the hospital, and the twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone." Have you ever felt like that? Moms, I want you to know you are valuable. You are essential in so, so, so many ways. What I want us to think about today is the value of our words and the power that they speak into the hearts of our kids. I don't know about you, but I go back in my life and in my mind, and I hear these things over and over and over again that were constant phrases from her mouth to my ears, to my heart, and now into my life. And I don't know if you realize the power of those words, but I want to challenge you with that. I want to challenge you to be deliberate and to be specific in the things that you plant in the lives of your kids. I think about that. And I think about it from this standpoint, because for me, it's almost like around this room you will see these posts. In some buildings, they're called pillars, these beams that are the structural foundation of the very building we sit in. And I think about these words from my mom, and in some ways, they're like the beams or the pillars of my life. And I wanted to, just as I reflected on Mother's Day, and to kind of bring this together, because I was also sad, seniors, that I'm not going to be with you next week, because in some ways, these are like my senior advice words, because they were the things she planted in my heart. And so I share them with you. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he says, Man, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and now in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that now lives in you also. Faith is a heritage thing. Maybe it's not passed on by genetics, but it is absolutely and certainly planted in us by people. And moms, your jobs are so, so important. I think about phrases that you hear over and over again. You remember the wise Forrest Gump and how he would always say, "Mama always said," and that's just your part, okay? Andy, what, I appreciate your enthusiasm. "Mama always said," I thought y'all knew that one. Or, this one was one of my favorites, "Stupid is as stupid does." I love the John Wayne quote about, you know, life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. But the reality of it is there were so many phrases that kept coming back to him over and over and over throughout his life that his mama said, mama said, mama said. And I want you to think about some of those with me from my life. They are biblical in nature as they tie to our spiritual walk as well. But this is the first thing that that mom always said to me, and it was this: "Son, remember who you are." I don't know about you, but that was one of those phrases that every time I was walking out the door, I could guarantee my mom would say. Now, my mom was a school librarian, and she was in the middle school with me through the middle school years. My father was the superintendent of schools, and so his office was in the center of the high school, so he was always there. There was only one chance for me. It was when I was in elementary school. And you know, the day before I went into elementary school, I was a kindergartner. My oldest brother, 8 years my senior, now the lawyer of our family, we pray for him. But no, he's a good man. I know that's kind of an oxymoron, good man, lawyer, but no. Okay, but my brother, 8 years my senior, took me to the side and he said, "Chuck, you know your dad is the superintendent, and if you ever get in trouble, you lay that card down and you say, 'Hey, you can't paddle me because my father's the superintendent, and he'll fire you.'" Oh, it was about a week or two into school. Miss Julia Rushing, she was a veteran teacher. She was like a military general. I mean, she commanded the room, and at 62, she didn't have but a year or two left on her before retirement, and she was running the ship tight, and I got in trouble. And I broke out the card, and I laid it on the table, and I said, "You can't paddle me. My father's the superintendent, and he'll fire you." And she smiled, and she said, "You know, you're right. We might better call him first." Oh, that day in the office, not only did Miss Rushing paddle me, so did my dad. I don't even remember what I was in there for. But what I learned that day, as every teacher through elementary school would hear, as my dad would walk me into class and introduce me, say, "This is my son. If you need to make an example out of him, please feel free to." Oh, my oldest brother. But mom would always use those words, "Remember who you are." It was about my family name. It was about my relationship to my parents, and obviously the reputation that they wanted to uphold and the life that we kind of wanted to represent, and as I was a reflection of them. And I think about what Proverbs 22:1 says, when it says, "A good name is to be desired above great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold." But as I think about identity for our families, for ourselves, I think about what we find in Christ. I think about the blessing that it is when you really understand who you are. I don't have to worry about trying to figure it out so much as to, am I going to please this group with who I am? Am I going to try to be and fit in with this group or this group? I think about a young man that kind of grew up in my youth ministry, and I watched him. He had all that life could afford him, and he was never happy. He bounced from 1 year he would be with the jock kind of crowd, and then the next he was wearing the polos and the sweaters and the eyes crowd, and then a year or two later he would come in with all the farmer crowd and his boots and his camo, and it was like he never could figure out. He was always trying to please groups of people, but he never figured out his own identity. And I think some people go through life bouncing around trying to please people with who they are, and they never discover who they are in Jesus Christ. You see, if you can figure out who you are, young ladies, if you can plug in to young men the identity that God has already gifted you with, Genesis 1:27 says that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." You are an image bearer of the Creator. You are a child of God. You have an identity in Christ. I love that phrase, in Christ, over and over and over throughout Scripture. We see different characteristics of who I am in Christ. In Christ, I am God's child. Galatians 3, it says, "By faith, you are sons and daughters of God. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. In Christ, I am His. Do you not know that you were bought with a price? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In Christ, I'm new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm at peace. Let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard you." Man, aren't those great characteristics? Aren't those things that you look at and you go, man, I wish that those things defined my life? In Christ, they can. What a blessing if we can remember that we belong to Jesus. Help me finish this phrase you heard from your moms, maybe your dads. Because I... Oh, man. I know you guys right here, y'all are going, man, I hate that one. I mean, come on. I'm old enough. I'm ready for the real reason. Why just because I said so? Well, what that phrase teaches me is for me, it was the pillar of authority. It was that, Chuck, there are some people in life that you are needing to respect just because of who they are. You don't necessarily have to understand all of the reasons why. You don't have to even go through the specifics of it. But because of who they are, you accept what they've said. You can trust it. You can build your life on it. It would be Jesus who would say after the Sermon on the Mount, as he listened, he said, "Blessed is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." He will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. What is it Jesus is saying? When you listen to him, when you accept who he is and you put it into practice, you will be blessed. I thought about this authority principle kind of throughout the life of Jesus as saying, am I going to be someone that because Jesus has said something, that's going to be good enough for me? That I'm going to allow that to be my guide? Isn't that what we're to be as the church? We're to be driven by the words of God, to be scriptural in the things that we practice, in the things that we do, in the ways that we live and how we go about life. Why? Because he said so. And that ought to be good enough. I mean, I don't have to reconfigure it or explain my way around it. I just need to, because he said so, I accept the authority. I think about it through the life of Jesus. Jesus, in his very first miracle, is at a wedding feast, and they run out of wine. You remember the occasion? They run out of the wine, and Jesus' mom comes and grabs him. And is like, hey, they've run out of wine. This is such an embarrassing thing. Can you do something? Will you do something about this? Jesus is like, why are you bothering? It's not time yet, Mom. But out of respect for his mother, he goes with her. And in the presence of the servants of the house, she looks at them and she gives them these words. She looks at them and she says, do whatever he tells you. You see, what she was saying was not because I said so, but rather, hey, whatever he tells you, you do it. And that's good enough. I think about Matthew chapter 17. You find Jesus going on the Mount of Transfiguration with his dear close friends, Peter, the brother of James, and James and John. And they went there on the high mountain by themselves where Jesus was transfigured. His face became glowing. It shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And there appeared before them also Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three tabernacles to worship. He's saying, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while Peter was still getting the words out of his mouth, the Lord spoke and he stopped that train of thought. A bright cloud covered them and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You see, there had been Moses and the law, and they had listened to him for a long time. And then there had been Elijah and the prophets, and they had listened to them for a long time. But now God says, Peter, it's no longer about worshiping Moses. It's no longer about worshiping Elijah. It won't be about worshiping any man or building a church to any individual other than this is my son. Listen to him. You see, God, like the mother of Jesus saying, do what he said, God is saying, listen to him. And even Jesus in his own voice at the end of his life, as he's giving the Great Commission, he looks to his disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now you go, as Brother Chester talked about last week, you go and you make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. Why do we teach them to observe everything I've commanded? Because he said so. Because the authority belongs to him. You see, that was that was hardcore for my heart. That was something that blessed my life when I figured out, hey, I'm going to do what you say. When the officer pulls you over, it's yes, sir. No, sir. I'm sorry, sir. There's no disrespect coming to me from stop in the name of the law. That whole in the name of thing, that means by the authority of. It's because of the weight of the law that I carry as an officer of the law, you have to stop. You respect because I'm in the authority. So because I said so, here was another one that Mom used to say, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. The pillar that's by, I don't know if she was worried about me playing with the dog a little too much, or I thought if you lay down with dogs, just take a good bath, right, kids, right? But what that taught me was it was a pillar called companionship. She wanted me to understand that your friends will become you. You will become like your friends. Show me your friends and I will show you who you are going to become. Be certain that you are choosing the people that you surround yourself with because those people are forming who you are. He says, let me show you. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. What he's saying is, these are your companions. He said, you don't walk according to the directions of this group of people. You don't sit down around tables with certain thought people that are living this life of sin. And then you don't certainly don't take advice from those who they just mock the very essence of a creator, of the Christian life. Be careful who you surround yourself with. I think about Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what the word says. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or the way of the evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. I think about Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 when it says, you walk with the wise and you become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm, who are you allowing to shape you? Who are you listening to that is either making you better as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another? Who are you listening to? Who are you allowing to guide you? Who are your companions? Here's this one. What about this? Finish this line. You don't always... Say again. You don't always get what you want. It was the pillar of contentment. Hey, listen, you're not always going to get what you want. Boy, and if you can learn that, if you can live within that principle of budgeting, you don't have to have everything everybody else does. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses are $6 million in debt. You know, they're broke. You don't have to worry about that. Just be content. We read from Philippians chapter 4, even in our offering this morning, and I don't know if you caught it, but Paul, here he is in the prison cell writing to these Christians who are going through all kinds of persecution. He says, look, I've learned what it means to be content. I've learned what it is to have much and to have little. I've learned how to be hungry, and I've learned how to be full. And he said, I've been through it. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You don't always get what you want. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's warning those Christians about the dangers of greed. And he makes this statement, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to really experience the richness of life, learn to live godly and how to be content. I've heard it said that contentment is not necessarily having what you want, but it's wanting what you have. I learned that from my mom. Oh, this is a funny one. I don't think, maybe you heard this. Maybe Spring Hill's a little bit bigger high society than where I grew up in Mississippi. But Mom was always concerned about this. She said, always be sure to have clean underwear on. Steve, did you hear that from your mom? I don't know if you got that or not as a child, but that was a major concern for my mom, Chester. It was. She was afraid that if we were in a car wreck somewhere and had to be taken to the hospital and we didn't have on clean underwear, that would reflect badly on her. What kind of mother would not keep an ample supply of Hanes for her poor son? She was concerned about that. And I don't think it was that she was a pessimist, that she was anxious about us having wrecks and having unclean underwear on. But what that taught me was to be prepared. She taught me the pillar of preparation. It was that there are going to be things that happen. Will you be ready for it? Will you have been prepared for it? You guys are getting ready to take finals, right? And you're fixing to do this big thing in your life, and you're getting ready to wrap up the school year. Your preparation really determines the outcome. How you prepare. I've done probably 6 different premarital counseling things, and it's amazing how much time and investment people put into a single day in an event with the wedding. But have you prepared for the love and for the lifetime journey together? Are you preparing? I think about Peter when he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when he said, but set apart Christ in your heart as Lord, and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you, but do so with meekness and fear. What is he saying? He's saying, somebody, if you're living this life, somebody around you, and I want to encourage you when they do, because when you live the life, when you are the salt and the light that Jesus calls us to be, when you're around people that are not used to it, it's going to be like, why do you do that? Why are you like that? Why didn't you go off on that waitress like that? Why didn't you do this or that? And when they ask you a reason for the hope that has been seen, he said, you share it. You be ready with meekness and fear. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the great day, the day in which all that we're doing here right now will come to fruition, the day that is coming. And the question is, will we be ready? Do you remember in Matthew 25, there are two or three different parables that are told. There's the parable of the 10 virgins and their lamps, and five had ample supply so that when the bridegroom came, they were lit and ready to go. But then the other five, they had run out. They weren't prepared, and they weren't allowed in because they weren't prepared. Then you have the man with the talents, and the five talent guy, he multiplied it. He did the work. He was prepared when the master came back. The two talent guy, he was prepared. And the one talent guy, he wasn't. Are you going to be prepared? This is what the end of the chapter says, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in all of His glory, with all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. In prison, and you came to visit me." And the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in a stranger or in prison? When did all this happen?" And Jesus says, "If you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Then He'll say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me." And then they'll answer, "Lord, when?" And He said, "Whenever you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's the difference in the two? It was about a spirit of preparation, a place in which one group lived out their faith. I think about this phrase. Probably as much as any, help me. Life is not fair. You got that one. Life's not fair. Did you ever hear that from your folks? "Mom, it's just not fair." This is the other one, one of the little girls said it. "Mama, he started it." Well, I'm absolutely, I'm finishing it, man. I mean, they could stop it like that. They didn't care who started it. I'm finishing it. But I think about life's not fair. And I think about the pillar of reality. I think about the reality of life. We live in a fallen world where sin is having its way in the hearts of people. We have fallen states in which people are choosing evil over good. And we see it. I mean, here we are in this day and time, and we're watching the news and we're seeing all of the things that are coming about, even about with the current issue here on Mother's Day. And we think about all of those precious unborn children, and we pray for the strength and the direction of our country. But yet we see how the animosity and how it rises up. That's a reality of our world. Life's not fair. Life is not fair. Tell the unborn child that's aborted in our country. Talk about fairness. I know we are concerned about choice and rights, but fair, that's not fair. Life is not fair. You think about the life of Job, a good man, that when the hedge was dropped, he endured all kinds of unfair treatment. You think about Jesus. You want to talk about fairness gone wrong. Just look at the cross. You see, if we really wanted fair, fair says the wages of sin is death. You go to the cross. I go to the cross. I deserve to die for my sins. Fairness is not really what we long for. It's really grace and mercy. Thank you, God, for grace and mercy. When I think about life not being fair, I'm reminded there are some moments in time where you go through things, and even as we think about those today that might desire children but aren't able, I think about that phrase, life is not fair. But what I do know is God is good. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. You know, it's in that passage that you go on down further and you begin to read things like this. What can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not along with Him graciously give us all things? And who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall troubles, shall hardships, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? You see, all of those things, you go back and you think about it, there is no fairness in persecution. There's no fairness in the realm of famine. There's no fairness in being born where you don't have clothes or being put to death at the sword. But it says this, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, in the middle of a not fair life, I want you to remember a faithful God that loves us tremendously. And that leads me to the last thought is this. It's my mom. She would always say those words. No matter what. Anyone? No matter what, I'll always love you. You see, it was the pillar of unconditional love. It's really at the cross we see the extreme and the depth of the love to which Christ was willing to go for us. We see it in John 3:16, that most famous of passages that says, God loved us and He gave His only Son for us. We see it in Luke chapter 15 when He shows us the picture of God's love when the prodigal son who has gone and disgraced the family, when he finally comes back home, it's a father running for his son. God is love, and He loves us deeply. I learned that through watching the way my mom loved me. I learned that through watching her patience with me. I learned that through watching her love for my God. I learned that through the heart of my mom. Maybe you did too. Maybe you're still trying to learn that. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're trying to see why do things seem out of balance? Maybe you need to go back to the foundation. Maybe you need to examine the pillars in which you've built your life on and reevaluate and see if those are things that we find from our Father. Are those things that are anchored in God's Word, or have we kind of just done this thing on our own? Sometimes we learn that later in life rather than earlier. Young folks, if you can learn that right now, you will be blessed beyond measure. Solomon, the wise man, said, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Man, if you figure it, you talk about multiplying blessings on people throughout your lifetime. Moms, that's why your work is so, so very important. In this room, in our homes, there is immeasurable potential for good, for God's kingdom. We need you, and we thank you for what you do. I want you to think about that unconditional love. I want you to think about those pillars of identity and contentment and companionship and authority, reality, and preparation. You see, most importantly, I want us to be prepared to meet the Father. And this morning, if you're not, if you've never been clothed with Christ, like we talked about in Galatians chapter 3, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You have been, oh, what a blessing. You can take on the identity of Jesus. He replaces your unrighteousness with His righteousness. It's not fair, but thank God it happens. It's the gospel. Maybe you just kind of found that things are out of balance in your life. If there's any way we can pray for you, encourage you, we want to do that today as we stand together and as we sing.